Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Amen. God's word before us this evening as we conclude our series on the church and unity in the church comes to us from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We'll be reading verses 1 through 6 and 11 through 16 of chapter 4. You'll find this in the Pew Bible on page 1175. Once again, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, Pew Bible page 1175. By the Spirit's inspiration, Paul writes this. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is in all and over all and through all. And then verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is God's word before us tonight, and let's offer a short prayer. Blessed Jesus, at your word, we are gathered all to hear you. Let our hearts and souls be stirred now to seek and love and fear you. By your teaching, sweet and holy, drawn from earth to love you solely. Amen. Four men decided to build a house. They chose a starting date and began to work. It didn't take long for problems to arise. The first man said, "This is where the bathroom goes." The second man said, "No, that's where the dining room goes." The third said, "No, that's not where those go, that's where the kitchen goes." The fourth man said, "All three of you are wrong. That's where the garage is supposed to go." None of them could agree on how this house should be built. There was no unity. A local pastor happened to be walking by the construction site, and he noticed that there was no building going on. And so he talked to these men and listened to their complaints and then said, "You know, that sounds an awful lot like my church. Nobody can agree. Some say we should baptize babies. Others say we shouldn't. Some say anybody should come to the Lord's Supper. Others disagree. Some say that we're far too liberal, and others say we haven't loosened up enough. The people in my church don't agree on anything." And so the builders asked, "How does your church stay together?" "Oh, that's easy," the pastor said. "We just agree to disagree. Maybe that's what you should try." So these four men thought that they would give it a shot. "Let's agree to disagree," they said. But that didn't work. It wasn't long before they were so upset with each other that they all gathered up their tools and went home. There was no unity. My friends, if unity is such an important thing when building a house, how much more important is it when we're building the church? That's our goal, isn't it? To build the church? Remember, God's church isn't a building. God's church is made up of people. People from all over the world who, through the course of history, have been moved by God the Holy Spirit to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Our goal, our mission, is to bring people together into the unity of God's church. Many people today contend that it's okay to disagree when it comes to the teachings of Scripture. But God says that won't work. Oh, we certainly can disagree when it comes to things like what language we're going to use in our worship services, or what time our worship services should be, or what the wording on our church sign out on Janesville Road should be. But we cannot. We dare not disagree on those things that are in the Bible. Doctrinal things. Things that are either right or wrong. Things that are either true or untrue. Things that are true about Jesus or are falsehoods about him. God says on those things we must agree. Tonight we're going to take a quick snapshot of unity. We're going to see how it is God who creates this unity, and we're going to celebrate the wonderful results of that unity. And that we're going to do under the theme, we make every effort to preserve our unity. Now, Paul opens this fourth chapter of his letter to the Ephesians by saying, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Paul's writing this letter while sitting in a prison cell in Rome. Even though he has his own issues to deal with, he's more concerned about his brothers and sisters in the church at Ephesus. He's writing them this letter of encouragement. He wants them to live lives worthy of their calling. They belong to Jesus Christ. And he wants them to be unified. He wants them to be united. And this is his God in spirit definition of unity. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's biblical unity. A group of people who bear with each other in love, a group of people where there is one hope, one faith, one baptism, and one Lord and Savior of all, Jesus Christ. Christian churches the world over want that kind of unity. But all too many of them are not willing to expend the energy or take the effort to make that unity happen. People come into the church from all different backgrounds, different personalities, different talents, different gifts, different ideas. How do you unite all these people? How do you get them all on the same page? Well, drinking coffee together might help a little bit. Spending some time talking to people before or after worship services might help a little bit. Being a part of a small group or volunteering with others might help a little bit. But none of those things can create biblical unity. they may help us to get to know each other a little bit better, but something else, something bigger, something deeper needs to happen. There are some churches today who believe that if you just downplay any religious differences, there'll be unity. Just believe in God. Believe that God is good and that His Son Jesus is good. Just be loving and kind and patient and tolerant of other people. That's all that really matters. And pretty much everything else in the Bible, ignore the differences. Just agree to disagree. But that doesn't work either. It's like those four men who tried to build the house. All their agreeing to disagree in the world didn't work. It caused them to become angry with each other and frustrated with what they were doing, to throw up their hands and walk away. Only God can establish biblical unity. And now we're going to look at how God does that. Paul writes in verse 11, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers." All of these people, what we today might call the Word of God people. These were the men who were chosen to teach doctrine, to teach the teachings of God's Word. It was through these men and the teachings of God's Word that they taught that God united His church. In verses 12 and 13, Paul explains why they taught God's Word, namely, to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. How was the early church united? How did it grow? It didn't happen by agreeing to disagree. It didn't happen by people sharing coffee with each other or whatever their liquid was back then. It happened when people learned doctrine. They learned the teachings of God's Word. They focused on what God had to say in the Bible. That's why today, over and again, you hear us from the pulpit encouraging you to be in God's Word. That's why we gather here in our worship services and in our Bible classes and in our small groups to read and study and learn and memorize God's Word. It's God's Word that unites us together. God uses His Word to bring us into His family and keep us there. And it's amazing what we learn about ourselves and our natural tendencies as we listen to God speak to us in His Word. Paul writes in verse 14, "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming." That's a description of us when we agree to disagree on the teachings of Scripture. Imagine an infant in an inflatable raft in the middle of Lake Michigan on a windy day. He's being tossed back and forth on the waves, blown in every direction by the wind. That's a description of you. That's a description of me if we are not willing to let God instruct and guide us by His Word. We're blown here and there by every wind of teaching. One minute we believe this, the next minute we believe that. We remain spiritual infants, susceptible to the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. We become easy target for false teachers, and their dangerous, and in some cases even damning, false teachings. In the second of his two letters to Timothy, the Apostle Paul raises high the red flag of warning, and he says, the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. In our sinful nature, we want to hear only those things that make us feel good and that agree with our way of thinking. And when we agree to disagree on the teachings of Scripture, we put every single teaching of Scripture at risk. It's sort of like playing dominoes. You knock one of those down, and eventually they're all going to go down. Ultimately, we reject the person of Jesus and his payment for our sins. All praise to our God, for he has been merciful to us. God has brought his word to play in our lives. God has used his word with the water of holy baptism to bring us into his family. He's taught us the truth about ourselves. He's revealed our sin and death problem, and he's emphasized how terrible a problem this is. The wages of sin is death, he says. But he's also revealed to us our forgiveness, that we are saved through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, he says. By the grace of God, you and I know these amazing truths, and we know even more. And the more we learn from our God in his word, the more he matures our faith and strengthens our unity with him and with fellow Christians. No longer are we these spiritual infants, but as Paul says in verses 15 and 16, speaking the truth in love, we grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Every single contact we have with God's word, here in worship, in Bible classes and small groups, in conversations and discussions with others, in our daily devotions and our personal Bible readings, in Christian songs we hear on the radio, and even in the passages that we've memorized and then recall from our memory, will make us stronger in our faith. And as a result, we become a church of spiritual grown-ups, spiritual adults, a church that is united by the truths of God's word. Those four men thought they'd give it another shot. They realized that agreeing to disagreeing just didn't work. It was a bad idea. So they sat down and studied the blueprint together. They examined the set of plans for that house. And after they studied, they were united. And they built a beautiful house. As we move forward in our goal, in our mission of building God's church, as we strive to bring every person in our area of influence closer to Jesus Christ, let's remember the secret to unity. Let's make it a point to grab hold of every opportunity we have to gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ and study God's word together. For as we do, God promises to bind us together into a family of believers that will bring him glory now and forever in heaven. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. As witness to our Christian faith, we tonight make public profession of our faith, and we use the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.